Luke chapter number 7, look at verse number 11. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and much people. When he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier," or the casket, if you will. "They that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. He that was dead sat up, began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. There came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people." If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I want you to mark the last phrase in verse number 16 as the title of my message this morning. It's the phrase, "God hath visited his people." If we ever live in a day when we need God to visit his people, it's today. There's no doubt about that. And I want to preach to you on this subject this morning. Father, would you help me? Would you guide us, lead us, and direct us? Empty me of myself and fill me with the power of God. I pray that as the Word of God is preached, that you're the preacher today. I pray help me to be completely clean before you. May I not hinder you at all. Forgive my sins. And Lord, I pray that you'll use this message to challenge us, convict us, change us. Whatever you need to do today, we invite you to be among us today. We thank you for being here. We pray that you manifest your power among us. Pray if somebody's come to church but never come to Christ, may today be the glorious day of salvation in Jesus' name. Amen. On a particular Monday morning several years ago, as I was having my devotional reading, I came across this chapter in Luke, chapter number 7. If you read your Bible, you know that there are times when God seems like he's 1,000 miles away. But there are other times when you're reading the Bible and it seems like God is so near and so real to you. And that particular Monday morning, God showed up in a great way, and he showed me something in this chapter that has challenged me, comforted me, convicted me, if you will, all the above. You know, if I ask you this morning, what is the greatest need of our homes? Or what is the greatest need of our churches? Or what's the greatest need of our country or even our world? I wonder what your answer would be. I submit to you that the greatest need of our homes, our churches, our country, and our world is found in our text here in verse number 16. The greatest need that we have is for God to once again visit with his people. As a matter of fact, in this text, and I'm just going to tie myself down to this chapter here, just in this text here, we see it's evident. It's absolutely evident when God visits his people. As a matter of fact, I see four major things just in this chapter here. I see four major things that happened when God visited his people in this chapter. And oh, how we need these same four things to happen today. I mean, I say to you this morning that these things will only happen if God visits his people. Now I ask you a question, what are these things? What are these four things that took place in this chapter that caused the people to glorify God, saying God has visited his people? May I submit to you these four things here. When God visits his people, God visited his people in number one. Here we go. First of all, when God visits his people, needs are met. Needs are met. We see this in verse 1 and following. If you'll read along with me, it says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, a centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter into my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set unto authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned to the house found the servant whole that had been sick." If you look this way, I'll paraphrase this story here, what's taking place. The centurion, the Bible says, had a servant who was very dear unto him, who was sick and ready to die. He sends his own servants to Jesus asking them to come, and the Lord responded. Aren't you glad when God responds to your calling for him? And the Lord responded and is on his way to the centurion's house, basically here. And when the centurion finds out that Jesus is on his way, he sends servants out to meet Jesus. And he tells Jesus through his servant, says, don't trouble yourself to come under my roof. He said, because I recognize I'm not worthy for you to step your lovely head under my roof. I'm not worthy for that. In other words, I'm humbling myself before you, Jesus. And he said, I am also a man with authority. I'm paraphrasing this story. He said, I can tell my servants go when they go or come when they come. And he said, I know who you are. He's saying, just like I recognize my own authority when I say go and they go and come and they come because they're in subjection to me, I recognize that the authority I have over my men is the same authority you have even over this sickness. All you must do is speak the word, Jesus. I recognize that about you, that you have the power to meet this need, that this sickness must submit to your strength and your power and your authority. And when the Lord heard that, he turned to the people and he said, I've not found so great faith like this. And the Lord healed this centurion's servant of his sickness. Here's the point I'm trying to make. He met this man's need. Unless Jesus stepped in, this man was going to die. And I ask you a question this morning, what's your need? You know, we quote this verse many times whenever we're suffering financially. We'll quote Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But I submit to you folks that we are needy creatures. It's not just financial needs we have. May I say to you that we have physical needs, we have spiritual needs, we have emotional needs, we have mental needs. And this verse that says, but my God shall supply all of your need, it includes all of those needs. Here's the point. I don't know what your need is. Maybe it is a financial need. Maybe it's a physical need. Maybe it's an emotional need. Maybe it's a mental need. Maybe it's a spiritual need. I don't know what your need is. But I know when God visits, he meets needs. He takes care of problems. I remember many years ago, and I'm going to tell you things basically just throughout the week, so to speak, but especially Wednesday night, God helping me do this. But one particular story that I remember is I remember there's a couple back where we're from. Their names are Barney and Carol Bear. Barney and Carol Bear had a daughter and a younger son. His name was Colin. I believe he was 12 years old at this time, if my memory serves me correct. I got a phone call from another man, and on the line on the other side, I could tell something was wrong. A man by the name of Scott was riding in a vehicle with Barney, who is the father. And what had happened was, as they were riding four-wheelers and they had to cross a highway or some kind of a street to get to the other side of the path. And Scott was already on the other side and Barney was behind his son and Colin was getting ready to pull out, to go across this street. But when he pulled out in front of his daddy, he did not see this truck coming right here. And right in front of his daddy, this truck hit Colin and shot him off of his four-wheeler and he hit his head. And when I got the phone call, the wings had already picked him up. The helicopter had already picked the boy up and they were flying him to the hospital and the dad was riding in the passenger seat apparently. And Scott, who I'm talking to, was talking to me about what was happening and I could hear the daddy in the passenger seat because they had put a phone to his son's ear apparently up in the helicopter and I heard his daddy just saying, hold on son, please! Hold on please! And I remember going to the hospital that night and going into the emergency room and Colin laying there not responding, just 12 years old. His mom and dad and sister were sitting around the bed and they turned and looked at me. I'm sure I prayed with him. It's been so long ago now. And I went out and was waiting in the hallway. And it wasn't long before the dad came out. And he leaned up against the wall. I'll never forget this. And he began to apologize to us. He began to say, I'm sorry. He said, the doctors just told us that our boy's brain is dead. I'm sorry. We lined up to give him embraces and talk to him and try to encourage him. And when I got to Mr. Bear, the dad, I remember kind of embracing him, and he said these words. He said, God is holding me up. Colin died. We had his funeral. The good thing about this is the dad reminded me that when Colin was younger, I think around 8 years old, he was asking questions. And I took him into my office and shared the gospel with him. And I think he was 8 years old, he bowed his head and trusted Christ his Savior. He's now dead. The mom and dad understand this, brokenhearted. But God helped them handle it so well that people thought they were on drugs. Can you imagine that? They weren't on drugs. What it was is God visited them. They don't understand what happened. I don't understand it either. But when God visited them, He met them where they were. And He met their need. And He's still meeting that need. They are in church, faithful to God, love God, and they know someday they're going to be with their son again. Are you listening to me? What a need that was in that family. And God visited them and met that need. I don't know what your need is. I don't need to know what your need is. I've got good news for you. If you get on your face and beg God to visit with you, and He chooses by His grace to visit you, He'll meet that need. It makes no difference how big it is. I'm glad I serve a God like that. When God visits, He meets needs. It makes no difference what it is. Number two, He not only meets needs, but secondly, He restores families. He puts families back together. We see this in our text that I read. I'm not going to read those verses again. It's verses 11 through 16. But in those verses, you'll notice in verse number 12 that here we have a woman who's already lost her husband. She's a widow. She's already lost her husband. And the only thing that remains from her marriage are memories and now this boy. And now death has reached down and taken her son. It's her only son, the Bible says. So here she is alone. Here she is, lost her husband to death, and now her son has gone to death. She's lost the apple of her eye. She's lost the one who cared for her. She lost the one who looked after her, and now she has nobody left and nowhere to turn. Her family's been torn apart. The funeral procession is in progress. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah 6:26 talks about this a little bit. It says, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation. In other words, back in this day, an only son, if you lost an only son to death, mourning for an only son, it was most bitter lamentation. See that woman. You have to use your imagination here a little bit. She's lost her husband. She's a widow. She's out in front here, and her son is being carried in the casket. No doubt she's up front brokenhearted, feeling all alone. Maybe even wondering if anybody knows, anybody cares. Then something happened. Jesus visited that funeral procession. Can I put it this way? God visited that funeral procession. And in verses 13 to 15, He says unto this young man, He says, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And the Bible says, he that was dead sat up. Wouldn't you like to have been there when Jesus did that? Get this, Jesus, who is God, gave the son back to his mother. He restored this family. He gave them life in the place of death. He gave them everything they needed to go home with joy in their hearts. I wonder today, are you from a family, whether it's your own, or maybe you represent somebody, or maybe you work with somebody, or do you represent a family here that's been torn apart by the seams? It seems as if death has set in. Seems as if the funeral procession has already taken place. I wonder, are you from a family that seems like there's no hope and everything's done, it's finished, it's over? Folks, I'm telling you, when God visits, He puts families back together. I'm telling you, when God visits, He takes broken things and mends them. He takes death and puts life in its place. You know, we live in a time of family destruction. I'm telling you, speaking as a former pastor, I know what pastors go through. And I'm telling you that the churches are filled with families falling apart. It happens everywhere. They're everywhere. And I don't know of a family falling apart here. I've not spoken to your pastor about that and probably won't. Unless he wants to, that's up to him. But what I'm saying to you, I don't know this church, but I know in this church you have families that are being pulled apart. It's the way it is, friends. The devil attacks the family unit. And he's trying to rip your family to shreds. And I'm telling you that when God visits, he puts those torn families back together. Aren't you glad of that? I'm reminded of a family right now. For all practical purposes, it was over. They were headed for divorce. When I was in the country of Brazil on a mission trip, I got a phone call from the man, and you just have to know the man. He's a big jokester. But I realized not too long into the conversation, he wasn't joking about this. He called me to tell me that their marriage was in trouble. He was doing some inappropriate things. According to his own admission, he never did anything physical with another lady, but he was inappropriate. He was sending inappropriate pictures. He was sending inappropriate texts. He was getting too close to other ladies, and his wife found out about it. And for all practical purposes, it was done. It was over. It was finished. My understanding of this is that both families were basically telling them, or maybe even encouraging them, to call it quits. They have three little children. Precious family. Through that time when they were living in separation and they were headed for divorce court, he went to another church and fell under conviction and got saved. I mean, he really got saved, man, friends. But he had broken his wife's heart, torn his wife's heart out of her chest, and they were going for divorce. Somehow, some way, God used us to encourage them. I even told him during this time, that was like the middle of November, the end of November, when he called me when I was in Brazil, and I made a statement somewhere when I was dealing with them, something along this line, saying, you know, Christmas is getting ready to come, and this one's going to be a bad one. But if you'll let God have His way, next Christmas is going to be a great one. To God's credit, God stepped in. They both allowed Him to work. Do you understand? Not that we allow God to do things, but He's not going to kick the front door in. Do you understand? And she let God help her. And he let God help him. And today they have COVID, so they're not in church today. But according to my pastor, unless something changes, he's getting ready to possibly turn over the children's ministry to this couple. They're in church. They love God. They love each other. They're in love. They're in love together. Sitting in church, he puts his arm around her, raising her hand, glorifying God in church, because God visited that family, friends. God visited that home. God visited that marriage that was falling apart. When God visited it, he put it back together. When the devil says call it quits, when the world says call it quits, when your own family says call it quits, what's the use? I'll tell you the use. There's a God who's bigger than anything you're going through. And when he visits your home, he puts families back together. Number one, he meets needs. Number two, he restores families. Number three, look at verse number 19. And John, this is John the Baptist. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were coming to him, they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you've seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know, sometimes I'm a crybaby. When I sense the Lord helping me, or He reminds me of His goodness to me, or something, I sometimes just preach with a broken heart. I'm not ashamed of that. Because God's been good to me. And this point right here helps me. See, when God visits, He not only meets needs and restores families, but number three, He settles doubts. Another way to put it, He answers questions. See, in these verses that I read before you, this is John the Baptist. If you know anything about the Word of God, you know John the Baptist was a godly man. Matter of fact, like I told the early service, I'm glad Jesus is not going to compare me to John the Baptist. Amen. I mean, he was something else. He's the forerunner of the Messiah. Jesus said, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Jesus said that. He died in his 30s, had his head cut off for his sacrifice for Jesus Christ. But let this speak to you. Let this help you. Let this encourage you. He's a godly man. He loved God. He loved Jesus. You know the verse? For instance, if somebody says, give me one thing that John the Baptist said, somebody might say this. He's the one that said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Remember? Remember when he said that when he saw Jesus? Listen to me closely. Preach the Bible in context. Listen to me closely. When we come to Luke chapter 7, he's already said that. He's already seen Jesus. He's already declared who Jesus is. Here's the point. He knows who Jesus is. He already knows who he is. He's already put his faith in God. He's already put his faith in Jesus. But when you come to Luke chapter 7, according to Matthew chapter 11, John is now sitting in prison. Things are not going well for him. In other words, he's not at the Holiday Inn Express. Life is turned upside down on him. And people are smelling blood, if you understand what I'm saying. Things aren't going well for him. Now get this. Even though he already knows who Jesus is, even though he's already put his faith in God, at this moment, John the Baptist is doubting. Can you believe it? John the Baptist is questioning. He sends two of his own disciples and said, would you please just go ask him, are you really him? See, he doubted. Are you listening to me? But he did the right thing with his doubt. He went to Jesus. He sent word to Jesus. And it's interesting what the Lord did. You know what he did? You will not find in these verses. I just read it for you. You will not find Jesus condemning him. Could Jesus have said, how dare John doubt me? Could he have done that and been right? Yes or no? Yes. How dare John the Baptist doubt him? Jesus could have looked at his disciples and said, you go back and tell him I'm ashamed of him. You go back and tell him I can't believe after all I've done for him, I can't believe he's questioning. You do not see that from the blessed Son of God. You don't see it. You see it from other human beings. Amen. When you doubt God and question God, other human beings will condemn you, give up on you, say I'm done and everything else, but not Jesus. There's no condemnation here. You know what he did? He simply did what the Word of God prophesied the coming Messiah would do. And he said, you just go tell him that the deaf hear, the lame walk, the blind see, and to the poor the gospel's preached. In other words, he's telling John, I am Messiah's who I am. I am God. And the point here is when God visits, he settles doubts. He answers questions. Let me ask you a question. You ever doubted God? You ever questioned God? You ever wondered, is this really real? Is heaven a real place? Really? Did Jesus really die for me? Is he really God? Have you ever doubted or questioned God? If you haven't, I'd like to meet you. I want you to sign my Bible right after church today. So I've never doubted God. You just broke a commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Amen. Don't tell me you've never doubted, and you've never questioned. We're human beings, friends. That doesn't make it right. I'm not saying it's okay to doubt God. Matter of fact, if you die that way, it's not right. You understand? But if you're questioning and doubting, take courage here. Be encouraged. John the Baptist doubted. But when Jesus visited him, when God visited him, he settled his doubts. Are you listening? Sometimes your doubt can become something that God uses to increase your faith. Did you hear what I just said? When I went through my struggle, and you're going to hear about it Wednesday night, God willing, and you come and listen to it, I doubted everything. I doubted God. I doubted my salvation. I doubted it all. But it was through that darkness that God has increased my faith, friends. And I'm telling you, don't you think this did something for John's faith when he heard what his disciples came back and told him? He's sitting in that prison. Is he really him? Oh, go ask him again. Go ask him, are you really him? He already knew who he was. He already believed in him. When his disciples came back, how it must have encouraged him to say, John, he just told us to tell you that the blind see, the deaf hear, and the lame are walking. The poor, the gospel is preached. See, Jesus knew, John knew the Bible, friends. And as soon as John heard that message, he realized that's something that only Messiah could do. He is Jesus. I remember, I think it was Ralph Sexton. I believe it was Ralph Sexton told me. He said, he's talking about this passage here, and he said, it's as if the Lord just said, just go tell him again. Just go tell him again. You ever doubted God? You know what the Lord will do? He'll tenderly help you. He'll tenderly guide you. He'll tenderly not condemn you, but he'll so work in your heart and mind that he will settle your doubts.